Good morning, everybody. Here this morning. If you join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you today, God, just thankful. Lord, we want to have a thankful heart. And God, with that thankful heart, we pray that you would bless us with the words that Phil has today. Lord, I know he's put a lot of time and effort into this message because you put it on his heart. Lord, may we receive that message, have it go deep into our heart, and grow to make us more like you. Lord, I pray you give Phil the words to speak that we need to hear, and give us the courage to hear them. These things we pray. Amen.
I was here preaching 3 weeks ago, and I mentioned that I was going through some things that I found unpleasant, but, you know, that's life. I was going through some things, and they seemed to me to be tremendous challenges, but the Lord has a way of seeing to it that this thing that looks to us like a tremendous challenge is, in fact, a very finely tuned furnace that is designed to draw the dross up to the surface so that God can scrape it away and purify us. And that dross, a big chunk of it, came to the surface in my life. And the Lord said, "Look at that." And I did, and I didn't like what I saw at all. And what had come to the surface was I had developed attitudes regarding the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son. And the Lord had me look at it before he scraped it away. And so 3 weeks ago, I was sharing on the parable of the prodigal son, and we even used the nice illustration from Rembrandt. Hopefully you were here for it. I thought it was a decent sermon. And if I do say so myself, we don't have a 4-star review system for sermons, but the Lord just had me process what kind of things had come to the surface in my life and how they got there. And I just built it into the sermon 3 weeks ago. But as I was preparing the sermon 3 weeks ago, I realized, you know, I think the more fascinating person in the parable of the prodigal son is actually the father. I think it's the father that's the more fascinating person. And so I said, you know, there really ought to be a sermon on the father in the near future. But 3 weeks ago, as I mentioned, I was going through some things and I was kind of hurting. And I was just kind of low spiritual battery. And so I knew at the time I did not have the strength to receive what I needed to understand about the Father. But, you know, the Lord is gracious and he's always working on us. He never stops. He never stops working. And so I was just inching forward in the faith the last few weeks, and I started to understand the Father more and more and more and more. And so today's sermon is about the Father, and we're going to go back and revisit the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. Hopefully you've got a Bible or a Bible app that you can refer to for today's message. We do have Bibles in that little library right next to the coat rack if you need one. Does anyone want a Bible today? No? Okay. It's all on our phones today. I understand. So I'll be talking about the Father today. Now, I know, when I talk about the Father, it's hard for a significant number of you here today. When I talk about the Father, it is inevitable that a great number of you will begin overlaying the image of your earthly father and all his imperfections, and you'll be overlaying those things onto the image of your heavenly father. And believe it or not, that is somewhat by design. In Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 15, you probably know this whole passage. Paul writes, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." Now, that does not mean that you can watch a nature documentary on starfish and see how the daddy starfish acts and say, "That's my heavenly father." But what it means is that we get names as fathers, and we get this image from the Father himself. I know that in this congregation today, we probably have two groups of people. The first group of people, you had an earthly father that was attentive to you, that showed grace to you, that showed wisdom, that was there for you, that never forgot your birthday, that never forgot your ball game, they never mistreated your mother. They were fair in their judgments in the home. And if that's you, I am so happy for you. When I talk about our Heavenly Father, it will not be as hard for you to understand the Heavenly Father because you understand this idea of a functional father. But there's another group of people here whose earthly fathers, it was rough for a number of you. Many of you had abusive fathers. Many of you had absent fathers. Many of you had emotionally distant fathers. And I say these things to you not to just stir up any aching parts of your life, but to help you understand that God in heaven is not your earthly father's image reflected. The God of heaven is your earthly father's image perfected. By that, I do not mean that your earthly father is going to be God someday. That's probably best for everyone involved. What I mean is this. Look, we're adults here, right? Most of us. You're old enough to have judged your father. You're old enough to have understood where your father fell short. No earthly father was ever perfect because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And during our formative years, I mean, in theory, all years are formative, but our early childhood years are especially formative. They really form who we are and how we're going to act later on. During your early formative years, if your father was absent in your life, you probably struggle with your sense of value. If your father was aggressive, abusive, verbally dismissive of you, you might really struggle with conflict. But in your mind, you know. You know where your earthly father fell short. So when we talk about the perfect, loving, heavenly father, I want you to take the image of your earthly father that you liked, that you admired, and in your mind, start saying, what if my father didn't have this fault? What if my earthly father remembered these key moments in my life? What if my earthly father had not been emotionally distanced? What if my earthly father had not struggled with substance abuse? What if my earthly father had not separated from my mother? I know you've already had those thoughts in your mind, because a lot of us, not only do we have the thoughts, but then we take the pendulum and we swing it the other way about as far as we can push it. Many of us, we change our lives so that we are 180 degrees away from a particular fault of our earthly father. I am a very different person from my earthly father. My earthly father is very different from his father. My children will be different from me. But when we swing the pendulum, sometimes we swing it a little too far. And again, I say these things not to stir up painful memories for you, but to help you to understand that there really is this idea out there of a perfect father. If your earthly father had shown no faults, if the pendulum had swung just the right amount, if you could somehow find a way to remove the faults of your earthly father, then you would not find it so hard to believe that there is a good and loving heavenly father that loves you. You know, as I was preparing the sermon today, it occurred to me that how we view our earthly fathers, it overlays so often, we don't mean for it to, overlays very often how we approach the Heavenly Father, even in things such as prayer. If your earthly father was absent, and you know you can approach your Heavenly Father in prayer, are you really going to him with everything you've got? If your earthly father was weak, and you know that you can go to your Heavenly Father in prayer, are you really going to him and asking for some really big ticket things? The Bible says Elijah was a man just like us. I'm sure Elijah's father was not perfect either. But Elijah prayed that it would not rain upon the land, and that's just what God granted. It's just something for you to think about as we go through this. I'm going to read really briefly here from John chapter 14, verses 6 through 11. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves." All of that is just introduction. Today's sermon title is Approaching the Father in Christ. I'll say it again. There's usually someone writing it down. Approaching the Father in Christ. And we're really going to be taking quite a bit from Luke chapter 15. And I read this whole passage 3 weeks ago, so this time I'm going to amplify it a bit myself as I relay Luke 15. You can read it yourself and see what it really says. Remember, what the pastor says, or the elder, or whatever term you use in whatever church you're used to, you got to take it with a grain of salt. You must compare it to the Word of God itself and see whether or not it is truly so. But I'm going to amplify some things in our text. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus is meeting with tax collectors and other well-known sinners. And they were approaching him, and he was interacting with them, and the Pharisees showed up and began complaining. This man receives sinners and eats with them. So Jesus proceeds to give them parable after parable. First parable, a man has 100 sheep and one goes missing. He goes out to look for the lost sheep. And when he finds the lost sheep, he says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost." Jesus said in verse 7, "I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." The next parable is the lost coin. Now, I want to say this about lost coins. These are not pennies that this person has lost. In olden days, they didn't have paper money or digital currency, so coins could be quite valuable. These are actually silver coins. She has 10 silver coins, she loses one coin, she finds the coin, and then she says to her neighbors, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost." Jesus said, "In the same way I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." There's a clear message here to the Pharisees. Do you see how I'm interacting with these lost siblings of yours? How they are coming to the Father through me? Rejoice with me. Don't stand apart and say, "I can't believe you're spending any time with these people. Rejoice with me." And then from that, we get what many consider to be Jesus' greatest parable, the parable of the prodigal son, the very next passage that Jesus gives. Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons." What do we know about these sons? We know that the younger of them said to his father, "Give me my share of my inheritance." Now, in case you missed this, the father is still alive. This is incredibly rude of the son. "Hey, I know you're going to die eventually. Why don't you give me your stuff now?" Is this rude? It's off the charts rude. I've been asking myself, why on earth would the loving, wise father, who clearly represents the heavenly father, give the son this sum of wealth? And the thought I had, which again, you could take with a grain of salt, is that the father in his wisdom knew full well what was going to happen when he gave the son the money. That this money may have looked like this tremendous blessing to the son, but the father knew exactly where this was going to lead the prodigal son. But the father did it, he agreed to it, because he knew his son was restless and not at peace with the father. And so he gives the son tremendous wealth. We know that the son leaves with at least four things. He has a robe. He has a signet ring. He has footwear. And he has wealth. Now, footwear, you think, footwear? Why even bother to mention that? Well, that's because you are the product of 21st century first world living. In many parts of the world, the poor have no shoes. It really wasn't that far ago in our nation's history where there were a lot more barefoot people. I'm mindful of the old song that says, "I got shoes, you got shoes, all God's children got shoes." It's bad grammar, but that's just how it was written in the day. And the idea is that they were looking forward to footwear. The son leaves with these things. Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country where he squandered his estate with loose living. The father knows exactly where this kid is. The whole family knows exactly what this young man is doing. Because the older brother knows exactly who his brother is spending money on. Later on, when we talk to the older brother, he says, I know my brother's been spending money with prostitutes. The father knows where the kid is. You can't spend that level of money and remain anonymous. So they're watching him from a distance. The father watches from a distance. He hears news of what this younger brother is doing. That's why in the earlier parables, the woman looks for the coin, the shepherd looks for the sheep. The father here doesn't have to go out to the pig pen where the younger son is, because the father knows exactly where the kid is. And this is no ordinary farmer. This is a lord of great wealth. This father has money. But the time came when the prodigal son had gone into the bars and made it rain so many times. Sorry, you know about making it rain? You get the money and you... Okay, well, it's a thing. He had gone into these places and clubs and bars and what have you, and he had just thrown his money around one too many times. And he ran out. Just ran out. He hasn't picked up a job yet, or if he has, the job has not worked out. So he starts selling his stuff at the pawn shop. This is where a lot of broken dreams are found, at the pawn shop. It is one of the saddest places in the world where you can get a bargain. Have you been to a pawn shop? There's like, it just radiates sadness inside. Just, yeah, okay. And when he had spent everything, then on top of it, a severe famine occurred in the country. And he was in serious need. So he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country. He went into his fields to feed swine. Now, if you're not up on this, the Jews and swine were not supposed to be a thing together. Swine were considered unclean animals. This kid is so overdue for a meal, he begins salivating when he looks at what the pigs are eating. That's how hungry he is. Look, there's this place of incredible transformation, and you may have visited this place, and if not, I'll bet you have a friend that's visited this place, and that place is called Rock Bottom. And that's where this kid was. He was at Rock Bottom. Got an interesting discussion in my family a while back on if you were the friend of the prodigal son, would you have spent your own money trying to keep your friend from hitting rock bottom? You would think a good friend would do that, and yet, for the prodigal son, he had to hit rock bottom. Had to hit it. At rock bottom, you realize, I have not done well with my life, and things have got to change. Verse 17, he came to his senses, which is actually the work of the Holy Spirit in real life. I mean, this is a parable, but for those of you who hit rock bottom and come to your senses, that is the Holy Spirit speaking to you, saying, you have got to repent, you have got to turn around. He comes to his senses. He doesn't come to his full senses, but he comes to enough of his senses to understand, I should just go back to my dad. He says to himself, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger. I'll get up. I'll go to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. His father has enough resources that he can just hire someone like that. That's the kind of influence that the father has in this story. So he goes to his employer and turns in his 2-second notice. and just starts taking off for home. He doesn't have a horse. He doesn't have a chariot. He's walking. Walking in those bare feet. Bare feet that were probably not used to touching the ground. So those feet are probably cracking and hurting like crazy. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. The father saw him because he was looking for his son, knowing his son would be turning around and hitting rock bottom and coming back somewhere around right now. The father sees him from a long ways off. His father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Keep in mind, the son probably stinks of swine, and as such would be considered largely unclean. But the father just starts embracing and kissing him. The son has his little speech prepared, but he's not able to get through all of it before the father interrupts him. Here's what the son is able to say. He says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father interrupts and says to his servants, "Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet." What are these things? It is a robe of nobility. It is the footwear of prestige. It is the signet ring of authority. This is not just a crackerjack ring. This is a signet ring of authority. In olden days, and you still have it sometimes in the modern world, but it's very rare, you could have a family crest attached to your ring, and you could attach the image of the ring to hot wax to signify, "This is my seal. It is the family seal, and where I have sealed something, the rest of the family will represent, will acknowledge it. My father's allies and business partners will respect it. My father's enemies will stay away from it." He's given that to the pawn shop. He reminds me of Esau, turning in his inheritance for a bowl of stew. But the father has another one. He's able to give it to the son when he comes back. He says, "Quickly, do it, quickly, quickly. I don't want to see my son groveling. That's not helpful for anybody. Let's restore this guy ASAP. And when the father says these things to the servants move. They put the robe upon him. They put the footwear upon this young man's cracked, bleeding, calloused feet. They give him a ring. Give him another signet ring so that he can speak with the father's authority, that he can act with the father's authority, that he can have this noble robe upon him so that others who look upon him would say, that is the father's son, fully restored, fully ready to go about his father's business." When you sin, I hope you don't spend too much time groveling before the father. Because the father, when he sees you from a long ways off, will run to you, embrace you, kiss you, and make sure you have a ring, a robe, and footwear. These are all the things we receive in Christ. In Christ we receive these things. In Christ we have the footwear of prestige. In Christ we have the robes of nobility. In Christ we have the signet ring of authority. These are things we receive in the perfect Son of Christ. Then the Father wants to celebrate right now. Bring the fattened calf, kill it, let us eat and be merry. For the son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found, and they began to be merry. This is the same level of let's rejoice in the previous two parables. I found the lost sheep, I found the lost coin, which represented a tenth of the woman's wealth, by the way. And now here is my son restored to me. We are going to celebrate. There should be celebration in the house of God. We should not all be somber. What word do I want? Sourpusses. I mean, you're allowed to go through tough times. I don't expect you to fake a smile all the time whenever you walk into the building on Sunday mornings, but we should be willing to celebrate. Here's the Father celebrating. My son, who was as good as dead, is now restored to me. We are going to have a party, and it's a big party too. And they don't even wait for the older brother. They just get started right then. Then the time goes on, and the older brother shows up. He was in the field. When he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things might be. And he said to him, your brother's come. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. Older brother became angry. He was not willing to go in. His father came out and began entreating him. I want you to know this about the father. He goes out to both his kids. He goes out to them. While the younger son is still a long ways off, the father runs out and intercepts him. When the older brother is out in the field having a pity party, the father goes out to him. The older brother answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, which almost certainly is not entirely accurate. And yet you've never given me a kid, that's a young goat, by the way, that I might be merry with my friends. And this son of yours came who has devoured your wealth with harlots. See, he knew what was going on with his brother. You killed the fattened calf for him? The father said to him, my child, you've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to be merry. We had to rejoice. If the father had not rejoiced, he would have done something against his very nature. Had to be merry. Had to rejoice. This brother of yours was dead and has begun to live. He was lost and he's been found. What does the fatherhood of God provide us with? I mentioned the robe of honor. I mentioned the signet ring of inheritance. I mentioned the footwear of prestige. The truth is, the list of blessings we receive from the Father are more than can be expressed in any one sermon or even a series of sermons. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. It is far more than I can possibly comprehend with my mortal mind. But it occurs to me there are some additional things that we receive when we truly understand our place with our true Heavenly Father, having been loved by the Father, embraced by the Father, kissed by the Father, restored by the Father, and celebrated by the Father. The first thing we should know that we have is total security. The The father had everything he needed to restore the son. Everything the son needed was just waiting for the son to come back. When the son came back, it was there. It was ready. There was a robe ready. The footwear was ready. The signet ring of authority was ready. Ready for him to come back. There's a security there, knowing that our Father already has our needs met and waiting for him, us. Second thing we have is we have a home. Where is your home? With your Father in heaven. I'm going there. I will do whatever it takes. Thankfully, Jesus already did everything it takes. I'm going to be with my Heavenly Father. I'm going to be embraced by Him. I'm going to be kissed by Him. In many ways, spiritually, I already have been. When I came to the Lord in Christ, in many ways, that already happens. But I long to look upon the face of God when I get there. Oh boy, here we go. The next thing you receive when you understand who your true Father is you receive a sense of identity. Many of the lies the enemy tells you in which you may have inadvertently believed are lies based on your identity. Lies that say you are not loved. Lies that say you are not worth it. Lies that say you are a mess. Lies that say you'll never be free from such and such. That's what the father of lies gives, is lies, lies, lies. Many of these lies, almost all of them, are based on chipping away at your understanding of your identity. That you have a proper identity in Christ with the Father. Jesus said, nobody comes to the Father except through me. But if you come to Christ, you're coming to the Father. Jesus said, I am the way. The way to what? I would argue the way to the Father. The other thing that you are going to get when you truly understand who your Heavenly Father is and how much He loves you is you're going to have a sense of motivation. A new and healthy sense of motivation. Many of us pursue the Lord because we're trying to impress Him with statistics of some sort. And in doing so, we fall into the same trap as the older brother. As I was looking at this sermon, it occurred to me, God does not look at numbers the way we look at numbers. We look at numbers and we use numbers to ascribe value and strength. But with God comes all value and all strength. Are you trying to impress God with some kind of statistics? Your Father in heaven already loves you. Already loves you. And when you understand that, and there's a part of you that will want to please the Father and to be about His business. As I was preparing the sermon this week, it occurred to me that, you know, when Jesus uses His favorite term for God, which is Father, His favorite term for God, it occurs to me that all of God can be fatherly. Yes, we have a God the Father. There is a God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the three persons of the same God, the Trinity. Okay? And I get that. But when Jesus refers to His Father as the Father, the Father and the Son, these terms are to help us understand their unique relationship. There was never a time when Jesus was born spiritually. He was with God in the beginning. Yes, he took flesh, and in taking flesh, he was born to Mary and Joseph. But Jesus was there in the beginning. There is no divine mother in the Trinity, okay? Jesus was there all along. But he wants us to understand the Father-Son relationship that they have in such a way that we can begin to identify with the idea of a loving Heavenly Father. That's for our benefit. All the Trinity shows fatherly compassion. All the Trinity shows fatherly wisdom. The Holy Spirit guides us and warns us, gives us instruction the way a good father should. Jesus touches the little children and says, "Suffer the little children to come unto me," begins blessing them. We receive our identity in Christ, and as such, I wonder if you would begin to understand the value we receive because we stand in the merits of Christ. Not just in our own merits. Our merits are peanuts compared to the merits of Christ. Actually, that's an insult to peanuts. The Father looked at the Son and says, "You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." In Christ. Do you honestly believe that the Lord could say that about you? I'll just pick on random people here. This is Denise, my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased. This is Ryan, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. This is Todd, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Are you getting that out of your own statistics, your own numbers, your own accomplishments? No, in Christ. In Christ you are receiving these things. Only in Christ and all in Christ. All right, so even if we start to understand this idea of God as our Father, and we begin to approach the Father in Christ, What does that do to us? I mean, how then shall we live? What's the practical application here? Well, the first application is to discover your flawless Father. Spend time in the Word of God, appreciating the fatherhood of God, all of God. No one is orphaned with this perfect Heavenly Father. No one is left behind. No one is unwanted. We get to live with a perfect Father's love. Again, in Christ, that's essential. If you want some excellent books on God as Father, I can recommend two of them. The first one is The Return of the Prodigal Son by Henry Nouwen. You can see on the cover there, we've got the Rembrandt painting. The other one I would recommend is Seeing God as a Perfect Father by Louis Giglio. I hope I'm saying that correctly. Giglio. The second application would be appreciate your status in Christ with the Father. Let him delight in his love for you. You know, God wants to bless us in so many unique ways, and it's just amazing to me how often we just say no thank you to the blessings of God because we don't think we have much value, we don't think we're worth it, we're not appreciating the fact that we're in Christ when we receive these blessings. There are many unique opportunities that come our way, many wonderful ways to minister, and we say no many times because we just don't think we have much value. But again, we're overlaying that image that we had of our earthly father and our relationship with our earthly father, and we're overlaying it to how we receive things from the Heavenly Father. And we'd almost rather just be left alone, many of us, because of how rough we had it with our earthly fathers. I'm thankful to have had a godly father. I'm so thankful. I know not everybody had it so good. And I know it's hard for you, and my heart goes out to you. But I want you to celebrate your status. When someone comes to the Lord, you should be able to throw a feast. When someone says, today is my spiritual birthday, I remember coming to the Lord this day 5 years ago, 10 years ago. Hey, you should treat that as if they just said it's my earthly birthday. You should say congratulations. You can give them a big old pat on the back. Maybe you could send them a card. You can dispel the lies as to your status and worth once you know the truth of the Father's love for you. You can celebrate your status. And the third practical application is to imitate your flawless Father in heaven. Jesus said, be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. Show mercy. Show compassion. Show generosity. Show grief. Work in love despite the flaws of the people around you. It's okay to let the sins of others pierce your heart. Here's the father. He saw what the younger son was doing and even what the older son was doing. He let those things pierce his heart. He still loved them and still encouraged them to come inside, welcome them back home when they did. Here's a father that loved his children before they rejected him. During the rejection and after the rejection, his love for them has not changed. He shows forgiveness and he shows restoration. Where's Christ in this parable? Actually, he's all over the place. It is in Christ that we receive the footwear of prestige. It is in Christ that we are robed with nobility. It is in Christ that we have the signet ring of authority. Christ is in other places in the parable too. Of course, certainly, Christ reflects the image of the Father. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So you expect to see him in the Father, but he's hidden. Hidden in some of the other characters too. He is showing up in the prodigal son, but without the rebellion. What are the good elements of the prodigal son? I'll tell you what they are. He lets his father lavish his love upon him. In that aspect, Jesus is like the prodigal son. He is always doing his father's business. In that aspect, he is like the older son, but without the resentment and nasty attitude. He's going about his father's business and allowing the father to lavish his love upon him. In that aspect, he is the perfect son with a perfect father. And when we stand in the place of Christ, when we allow his blood to cover us, we approach the mercy seat, we are able to go into God's throne room, and we can do all manner of things while we are there. We don't have to blubber through prayers like, oh Lord, if you feel like it, blah, blah, blah. We can go forward in authority, the authority of the Son, capable of transforming the world in prayer. Right now, my number one goal for you is just that you would learn to receive the Father's love. Just receive the Father's love. And I know it's hard for you. I know that many of you come from the tough background, and I don't expect you to go 180 degrees just because I gave a sermon on a Sunday morning. But maybe if you can see that there is a way forward, that will be enough for me to feel like I accomplished something this morning. Moving forward in Christ, accepting the Father's love, it's a process. It doesn't usually happen completely overnight. But to the extent that you are drawn to the Father, that you can see the glory of his love and his perfection and his wisdom and his guidance, and you work your way towards him in Christ, just acknowledging that God loves you, acknowledging that you need the Father in your life, that will make me feel like I've accomplished something with the sermon today. So I'll go ahead and conclude. Let the Father transform us so that we can move from being either the older child or the younger child to becoming like the Father. We approach the Father in Christ and we are being slowly transformed into being like the Father because of Christ. And with that, I'm going to have Brother Ashley come up and give some old-fashioned announcements. Thank you so much. Sorry.
Thank you, Phil. So, yeah, you might have noticed if you tried to use the restroom here this morning, things are a little different back there. This is a good thing if you're wondering what in the world are they doing with the restrooms. We've been wanting to do this for years. We had a capital campaign a few years ago, and people were like, well, I contributed to new bathrooms, and they didn't happen. What happened? Well, we had plumbing issues, and we didn't want to retile the floor if we had to tear the tile back up, right? So we're finally there. Praise the Lord. We're finally getting updated, refreshed restrooms. So during that time, we'll try to juggle which ones open at the time. There's a classrooms back there that you can use. So also, Ginger, I think, yeah, there's a picture of what's going on in the women's room right there with new tile floors, new tile walls. It's going to look really snazzy when we're done. Looking forward to that. So thanks to Jeff particularly for his work helping on that project and everybody else who's helped picking out decor and so forth to make that possible. Also, Jeff would like to meet with the folks picking out carpet stuff after church here about 11:30, 11:40 in the back there on the right. We'd like to meet with you as well. Coming up a week from Friday night is Jam for the Lamb. And we're looking forward to having a night of worship here where everyone's encouraged to come and play along. And please feel no pressure to play along. We just love you to come sing and just sing your heart out with us. We'd love for you to be here. If you have some favorite songs, there's a slip of paper there on the back table. We'd love to try to sing some of your favorite songs. If you could write those down for us and just leave it on the table there, we'd love to have that as well. Also, I was shocked recently when I learned that the Constitution for the state of Ohio only takes a simple 51% majority to change the Constitution. That's kind of a big deal. And there's some folks in the media right now talking a lot about Ohio's Constitution, where we've done some things to some very pro-life things to protect life. But there's some people who would like to overturn that in a big way by changing our Constitution. One way you can help with being pro-life here for Ohio is to do your own homework, look at this ballot option coming up on August 8th, and participate in that process so that we can help secure pro-life ways for our state. So we'd appreciate you to take a look at that. Also, a couple months ago, we had some videos that we shared on a Sunday morning. Newsong.family/stories is the web address. You can go watch those videos there. Please continue to share those. There's been over 1,000 people on YouTube that have watched those stories, and we'd just like to think of that's 1,000 lives that have been touched by the testimonies of folks here. So please continue to share those on social media. Also, another thing we can share is some spaghetti, some jelly, some cans of fruit, baked beans. Our blessing box out here, you know, I took a peek in our pantry that supplies the blessing box, and it's looking really sparse right now. If you would, wouldn't mind bringing some groceries that we could put out there in the blessing box, it's really well used. A lot of needy people around, so we'd appreciate if you could help contribute there. And also, we have blue cards on the table in the back. We'd love to pray for you. Let us know how we can do that. And as well up front, after service, there's always people here to pray for you as well. So Phil, thank you for that message today. Next Sunday, I'm going to begin speaking for 2 weeks on grace, faith, and works. Particularly focusing on works, thinking about some of these things. So I don't know about you. Sometimes I don't feel as saved, so to speak, if I'm not doing enough for God. You ever feel that way? Like, I don't know if some of you are works oriented, like you feel like you've got to earn your salvation. You've got to earn God's favor. I think that's human nature for a lot of us. I'm going to be addressing that for the next 2 weeks, starting next Sunday. So please come, especially if you know somebody who struggles in that area, please invite them for the next 2 weeks. We're going to be talking about that. And going back to this same passage in Luke 15, I tell you, I hope you're taking notes on Sunday. I've been reviewing notes as a habit. And just this last year of messages, God has really been teaching me and growing me a lot through these messages. And I hope the same is true for you. So Jeff's going to come and close us in prayer.
You join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, I know I personally, and I'm sure many people here, want to thank you for the message that we heard today. How we need to have our minds transformed as to how you see us, Lord, and that you value us so much that your son died for us. And I know that he would do it for any of us, not just all of us. Lord, thank you for that message. Help it to just really reach into us and help us to live out, was it Micah 6:8, about to do justly, but to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. Help that be our focus this week, Lord, as we go, that we'd be able to show mercy, that we'd be able to bless other people and show them the love that you have shown us. These things we pray. Amen.
Please rise for the benediction. The grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.